All right, guys, I've got 10:15 on the dot. Am I on? Are we recording? All that good stuff? Okay. Hey, good morning. My name is Wes Butler, and I'm honored to get to share with you. It's good to see some familiar faces in the room and lots that I don't know. And so a little bit about myself. So I serve here on staff as the Director of Care Ministries and I've been on staff now for coming up on 20 years, so right at 19 years. And I've gotten to play a lot of different roles, including family ministry. So I kind of did spend a lot of time in kind of the parenting world and all this. And so this is actually a talk that I've given before. I'm married. My wife, Brandy, and I have been married 26 years. And we've got four kiddos ranging from sophomore in college at Oklahoma State. Go Pokes. Sorry to all the Sooner fans out there. Down to my sweet Ella, who's an eighth grader up here at North Junior High. So I've got one in junior high, one in high school, one who's working, one in college. So that's just kind of a little bit of our family. So, and this topic of technology is one that we're still working through. I don't know if you expected to walk in here and hear from someone who's like, oh, I bet that guy's got it all together. Nope. If you could like have had a hidden camera in my house over the last even 48 hours, you would have seen a few conflicts between my wife and I where we were disagreeing about how to implement and or discipline as it relates to technology and all that. It is a constant brainstorming session is what it feels like in this area. And a lot of that is just due to the fact that so much is changing. And a lot of it is due to the fact that we are sinful, broken people in desperate need of a Savior who are regularly having to extend grace to one another in our homes, extend grace to our kids. And so I hope today is helpful for you and just kind of setting some principles. I'll give some practical things, but as you'll hear me say here in a minute, I actually don't think that our primary problem in this space is a technology problem. I think our primary problem in this space is a vision and mission problem. And so I want to help maybe kind of focus us in on what I believe the mission and the vision should be for a family. And then how does technology kind of intersect with that and both play against it as well as support and enhance it if it's used in the right way. So I'd love just to read Psalm 78, the first few verses for us, and then pray, and then we'll dive in, okay? So let's do that. So Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 8. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their generation, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Let me pray. Father, we just come into this weekend, and Lord, I have to believe that the majority of the folks who are here at this conference, that their heart and their desire is that their hearts would be steadfast, and their spirit would be faithful in this task that you've called us to of raising up this next generation. And Lord, it is, we believe, the desire of your heart. And so, Lord, we ask that it would be increasingly the desire of our heart to pass on to and not hide from our children the glorious deeds of God and the wonders that you have done, but that we would pass it on from generation to generation. Lord, that you might be glorified, that our world might be helped, that brokenness might be healed, And Lord, that you might shine brighter in this world. So Lord, help us towards that end. Thank you for this time that we have together. And I pray that you would lead and guide us and give us wisdom as we consider these things. Father, we thank you for the gift of technology. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over it as well. And Lord, that you are not like us in that we find ourselves surprised, feeling like it feels like regularly the new updates and new offerings and all that. Lord, you have seen it. You've gone before us. There's nothing new under the sun, as your word tells us. And so we thank you, God, that you are here with us in the midst of the challenges that we face and the opportunities as well. So Lord, lead us and guide us today, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So I love where Chris started us last night. I just want to read again what he told us about our kids. He says, your child is a gift given to you, not for you, to be deployed for God's purposes and glory. I hope you lock that in after last night, that you will increasingly kind of reflect on that. That's such a helpful, just one sentence definition that, again, as I was just saying, helps us to frame really every breakout that you can walk into, right? Like, hey, what if everything that I want to talk about, every topic that I feel like I need to address in my family, if we just kind of started at that starting point, hey, my kid, my child, my children, they are a gift from the Lord, not for me, but from him, and given for this purpose of being deployed and to sent out into the world for his purposes and for his glory. When it comes to technology, we need to start there. We need to start at this kind of baseline of really just understanding what is the family. What I want to talk about today is really this idea that there is a place for everything and everything in its place. That was an old adage that I don't know if your parents used, but it was one that my parents used. We did not implement it very well, but it was one that we talked about often, right? That like, hey, that toy belongs over here. That thing for school belongs over here in this cubbyhole or in this backpack or whatever. And you need to make sure that it goes in that place. Your shoes do not belong in the middle of the living room floor. They belong in your closet. We're still working on that at my house. I don't know about you guys. I'm probably the only one, but that's kind of like the idea. And so technology has become this thing that has become so completely pervasive in our world and in our culture that we have forgotten what place it belongs in. And so I am going to borrow liberally, if not steal, from Andy Crouch a lot today. If you've not read Andy Crouch's book, I would encourage you to read it. There's actually a couple of them. The TechWise family is fantastic. And a lot of what I have learned and tried to implement in our family has come from that. He has another book that came out just recently called The Life You Always Wanted. That's about loneliness and relationship and how technology is both disruptive to that and can be a source of good in the midst of that. And so those are just two resources I would point you to as it relates to this topic that I personally have found really helpful. And in that, that idea of everything in its place and a place for everything, he kind of talks about, hey, how do we make sure that we are putting technology in its rightful place in our homes? And how do we do that? Well, it starts with us first just understanding what in the world is the definition of family. So this is kind of my working definition of family, if you want to go to that next slide. It's just this, that the family is a divine institution established and designed by God for the purpose of forming people to represent God's wisdom, character, and creativity in the world. Now, I want to focus on those three aspects of wisdom, character, and creativity, but I don't want to bypass the very first part of that definition, which is, look, the family is not up for debate. God has not established the family and said, hey, this is kind of what I think. I'd love to hear what you guys have to say. He's like, no, I've established this from Genesis 1. I've told you exactly what to do. I've told you what your purpose is. What is the purpose of the family? Well, it is to multiply after your kind, right? As Genesis 1 tells us. And then that those image bearers of God would have dominion over creation. So creation was not intended to have dominion over them, as we see, frankly, in Genesis 3, right? When creation, the snake, comes in and says, hey, I'd like to tell you how to do things. But rather, we are intended as image bearers of God to have dominion over the created thing. I think technology is one of those things where we are often upside down in that paradigm. We are often just kind of lazily and mindlessly allowing the creation to dictate to us what it looks like to have dominion in this world. And so we're going to talk about some of that today. I just went to Justin Early's breakout. How many of you were in there? I went to make sure I didn't say anything that was contrary to what Justin said, and I loved everything he said. It was so helpful. But it's just this idea you heard in Justin's story over there. You heard him just give testimony to the fact of how technology had kind of flipped upside down on him in such a way that it created anxiety and anxiety disorders and panic attacks and things like that. And we are seeing that in our culture. And again, I don't think it's a technology problem. I think it's a worldview problem. We've allowed the world and its voices to tell us, hey, let's order it this way, where God himself has told us, no, order it this way. And so our purpose as parents then is to pass that down. If we are living rightly in that, to then pass that down to our children so that we reflect back to a broken world the very personality of God. And so who is God? Well, he is all wise. He is holy in his character. And then he is consistently creating new things, is he not? He's creating new things. Therefore, because of these things, you are a new creation in Christ. And so how do we as families represent that in the world? So if that's the place of the family, okay? So the place of the family is to foster wisdom and character and creativity. What then does technology offer us in that space? And so this is going to be kind of the outline for today, is that there's the place of technology. Technology does not give wisdom, but it does give information. Okay, so you have information versus wisdom. Technology cannot offer character, but it does want to help you build a caricature. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. And then finally, the family wants to foster creativity, or should be fostering creativity. And technology, all it can foster, frankly, is productivity. And so I want us to just kind of walk through those three concepts here. And let's talk a little bit about what technology is. I love what Andy Crouch says. He says this, that technology works and it's everywhere. So that's different, he says, than a tool. So what is a tool? Well, a tool is something that lives in a specific place and has a specific purpose. So that hammer lives in the shed or in your garage, and it has a specific purpose. And so I go to it to go find the hammer so that I can use the hammer for the purpose that I need it for. Technology is this offer that, hey, this little rectangle, glowing rectangle in my pocket can do anything you want it to do at any time, and it's always available. It's always ready for you. And so that, again, can be a gift, but it can also be a curse, as I think we all know very well, right? And so how do we make sure that it is in its rightful place as it relates to that, that we're not just allowing it to kind of be all pervasive in a way that is ultimately crippling, anxiety-inducing, and frustrating to those around us? So let's talk about the very first thing here. So this idea of information versus wisdom. I just grabbed this little graphic. You can't probably read most of it, but this is just a graphic. I just went on Google, because guess what? You can Google things, right? And you can get lots of information. And so this is just one of probably thousands, if not millions, of graphics like this that just talk about the amount of information that is being generated every day. So if you could kind of see that with me, you can see that there's 41 million messages shared by WhatsApp users every minute. 41 million, 42 million if you round up, right? That there are 1.4 million video and voice calls made by people worldwide every minute. Okay, 404,000 hours of video streamed by Netflix users every minute. Okay, and I won't go through the rest of them, but you can see. So there's 2 trillion searches on Google. I happen to be one of those, right, by the end of 2021 when this particular graphic was put out. And so information is like readily at our fingertips. Your kids are growing up in an information age, different than any other generation before. Everything. So I was actually reflecting on this morning. I remember having to write research papers where you had to like to a library, right? And then do you remember, I'm trying to remember the name of it, that thing where you'd like, oh, I'd like that newspaper article. And they gave you that little film and you slid it under the light and looked through like the, what was it?
Microfiche.
Oh my gosh, yeah. So like that was how you had to do a research paper. My kids don't have to do that anymore. They are being issued Chromebooks by our school district, said, here you go, go find it. And they literally can find, unfortunately, anything and everything that they want to on that. And so we are living this information age where there is more information at my disposal right now than there have been available to any generation for millennia, right? And so we all have it at our fingertips. But what is information? Well, information is not wisdom. It's just information. That's all that it is. So there's this old quote by T.S. Eliot where he says, where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? And the amount of information that is at our disposal and subsequently at our kids' disposal is just enormous. And yet what it does not offer and what technology cannot offer is wisdom. That is our job as moms and dads, is to help them navigate all of the information that is there. Now, let me just say this. It is also our responsibility to be guardians and protectors of our family, okay? And so that means that we need to be aware of the information that our children are receiving. I love what Justin just said a minute ago, which is this. Don't buy into the lie, however, that you're going to be able to protect your kids from anything and everything. So here's the deal. You can make decisions about when your kids get their phone or don't have their phone or what they're allowed to see on it, and then they're going to go sit at a school table, at a lunch table at school. And the other kids are going to get out their phones, and guess what? Your kid is going to be exposed to pornography through that. Or they're going to be over at a cousin's house, and your brother has different rules than you do. And so when you go over there and they, you know, hop on a computer at their house or on a gaming system and they open up something that your kids are exposed to, an idea or a concept or whatever, like, it's going to happen. And so the job is certainly to protect our kids, but it's also to create environments for our kids to that they feel freedom to come to us to help understand, what did I just see? What did I just experience? And that we as parents are being vigilant and diligent about making sure that we're just having regular conversations with our kids. So, true story, for me and my family, my daughter, one of my daughters had an interaction with a sexual predator on a school-issued device. At school, in class, on a game that looked very, very innocent. It was a child's game that happened to have a chat feature. And so if you think, oh, I can just kind of give them this game and they can enjoy it, no, that there is exposure there that you just need to. Now, fortunately, we were made aware of that. We were able to address it. We were able to shepherd through that. But there were a lot of, that was just a few years ago for us. And there was a lot of heartache and angst and all that that went into it. But that's even the types of information that our kids could be exposed to. And so my daughter, just to unpack that story a little bit further, this predator was representing himself as a 13-year-old boy who said, hey, my parents are beating me, and I need your help. If I sent you a bus ticket, could you make it to Iowa? Like, what? And so she came to us and said, Mom, Dad, this boy said that he's in trouble, and I need to go to Iowa. My daughter's on the autism spectrum, so that factored into some of how she processed that information. Right, but she was genuinely concerned and fortunately came to us and didn't accept a bus pass through some other means that maybe he would have liked to. And so how do you help your kids to know, okay, what do I do with that? What do I do with that? So that's that type of information. But let's just be honest, there's far more just more innocent information, ideas and ideals that are out there, movies that your family is consuming that are promoting certain agendas, especially today. Whether it's gender identity issues or critical theory issues or any number of those things that, okay, how do I just help my kids to know not to avoid that, but to interact with that information in wisdom? And so what do we do with all this as parents? Well, first of all, the family must, as I just said, keep tabs on the information our kids are consuming. So parents, here's the deal. You should have freedom, and I would tell you, my wife is the best at this in our house. She plays this role to check history on your kids' devices. Whenever you decide to give them devices, or if the school is issuing those devices, my wife is regularly in communication with the technology department in our school district, whether they like it or not, to say, hey, all of a sudden I can't see my kids' history, and I'm not okay with that. Because I want to know, what YouTube videos did they consume? And not so I can chastise them, but so that I can help them to navigate that. And at times to help them set healthy boundaries to go, hey, why are you on YouTube again? I don't really understand. I thought you were at school. Aren't you supposed to be learning something? That's a different breakout session. Okay, but to help our kids. So we ought to have regular rhythms in our family of just going, I just need to see, what are my kids looking at? And then engage them in conversations if I see anything that I just want to make sure that we double down on and go, hey, do you understand, one, that that's breaking the rules, or two, hey, what that information is and what it means? And so, we're raising, we have a multicultural family, and so there are racist ideals out there that we're having to help some of our kids to navigate when they experience that through some of the technology, whether it's text messages and people making jokes and saying words that were like, hey, that's actually not okay. And we want to help you to navigate that. So monitoring their use, but also having full access to their text messages and all of that. We have a rule in our house. You don't delete text messages. There's just no good reason to do that. Thanks, Apple, for developing that wonderful, you know, new thing. But there's no reason for you to do that. In fact, we don't even let you edit text messages in our house because that kind of reduces our ability to help our kids to know, okay, hey, that thing that you said. So we're having those conversations too. It's not just what they're receiving. It's also the information they're distributing. Hey, that thing you said, here's how it might have been perceived by that other person. Did you think about that before you sent that? I know you thought it was funny. I know you thought it was a joke, but here's how it could hurt someone. And so, man, let us help you to navigate through a conflict or to reach out. That's wisdom and infusing wisdom in that. So the second bullet point here is just help children interpret information. So I have said it often. I'll say it again. Kids are great at consuming information. They're just lousy at interpreting it. They can observe all day long, but interpretation is not their strong suit. That's why God gave them parents. I tell my kids that all the time. God gave you parents to help you understand what you just saw, what you just heard, what you just read. And so we need to help our children interpret information. And then the last bullet point here is just be a safe place for good questions. And so kind of three good questions for the dinner table as some of these ideas come up is just, hey, what did you mean by that? So, or what did they mean by that? If you're looking at some message that they received, hey, what do you think they meant by that? Or what did you mean by that? Okay. If it's this, my kids, my oldest, especially when he was a teenager and still now that he's in college, he's just like, I know everything and I don't need help with anything. Okay. That's just kind of how he carries himself. And so he would come to the dinner table with these great ideas. You know, they're just like, I'm convinced this is true. And so just asking the question, well, hey, how do you know that that's true? How do you know that's true? And then finally, just asking, but what if you were wrong about that? Or what if they were wrong about that? And just having that regular dialogue with your kids is so important for them developing wisdom to know how to interact with these principles. So again, what I don't want to do is say, hey, guys, you got to put up a giant fence and make sure that all the walls and the barbed wire and everything, don't let anything in. You cannot do it enough. You cannot do it enough. There are developments each and every day. But what you can do is you can disciple kids, which is our responsibility, so that they know how to handle the information that's coming in. So that's information versus wisdom there. There's a quote that I hear John Stonestreet, who's the president of the Colson Center, he says often, he says, look, ideas have consequences and bad ideas have victims. And so those bad ideas that are coming into our kids' lives, we are watching right now in our culture. At least I am. I don't know if your purview is this, but when I hear my kids talking about their friends, when I hear from principals at schools who are telling me what's happening, what they're dealing with on a regular basis, when I sat with a good friend who's a member here, who's a detective here in the area, and just listened to him and some of the things that the police are dealing with, I'm realizing, man, we are living in a culture that is buying into the lie. Christian parent, you have an opportunity. It's a tremendous opportunity to infuse light and to reflect back the image of God in the way that you shepherd your kids towards wisdom. So, second thing is just talk about this idea of caricature versus character. So you think about that that street artist, or if you go to Six Flags or the State Fair and you want them to do a caricature of your family, what do? Well, they highlight and enhance certain aspects of kind of your physical appearance, whether it's your hairstyle or lack thereof. I don't know anything about that. Or, you know, the way that your nose is shaped or what you happen to be wearing at that time. What are they doing? They're just enhancing the features of those individuals that are in that picture. And so as we do that, that's great and all, and it's fun, but this is frankly what technology is trying to do, right? And specifically, I kind of want to dive into the social media component. And we're all playing right along, at least I know I am. And look, I don't want to, what I don't want to say is, hey, you should really just kind of put all your dirty laundry out there. This is a part of wisdom, right? Like, hey, you should just go and live freely and openly on Instagram and Facebook and tell everybody everything that's going on in your life. That too is not wise, and it is not wisdom. And so there is value, right, in building caricatures. It's called a resume. It's called your LinkedIn profile, right? Like, I'm not putting on there, I'd like to tell you about the fight I had with my wife last night, when you're trying to get a job at, and you shouldn't, right? We can talk about this. Sometimes you should, okay? But overall, like, that's not the purpose of that. And so, yes, technology can help us to go, hey, I want to enhance these certain things about my life. I want to promote things that are really good so that maybe others, when I think about how I use social media, what I try to do is go, hey, I want to talk about some things personally that are beneficial and beautiful to me that might encourage another parent to go, oh, I could do that too with my kids or another spouse or whatever. Like, I kind of want to think with that in mind. And so certainly I'm going to enhance some of those things. Or maybe it's a resource that's out there that I go, man, this was really helpful for me. And so I want to promote that resource. It doesn't mean that I do it perfectly or that I'm, just knocking it out of the park. But, man, this is something I've found to be helpful. And so I want to emphasize those things, okay? That's good and that's fine. But the focus of my life should not be, gosh, I hope that what I'm putting out there for everyone to see is really, really good. The focus of my life, we have just read through 1 and 2 Kings here on the journey at Watermark. And I'm struck every time I read through those books, this one little phrase, in the eyes of God. Notice that the overall pass-fail of every king doesn't have anything to do with what the people thought of him. Doesn't have anything to do with the popularity polls. Has everything to do with God thinks, what God thought of him. It's like, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, which was probably what was wrong in the eyes of this segment of the population. Flip it on the other side. And he did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And so how do we make sure that for ourselves and for our kids, we go, hey, it's fine that you're putting these things out there, but how are you doing it focusing not on what people think and pleasing other people, but on what God thinks and on your character? So social media, as we think about it, is this idea that it's the easy everywhere of reputation building. Like, it's always right there in my pocket. Anytime I want to post something, anytime I want to make myself look good, I can put filters on and things like that to make, I can crop things out. And, man, it's just crazy, isn't it? And so this is what social media offers to our kids. The second thing, and this is really, really important, is that social media now is presenting to our kids this 24/7 popularity contest. So think about when you were a kid. Most of us are old enough to remember what it was like for me as a kid. Like, I got up and I went to Strock Intermediate School in Spring, Texas, and I walked in the doors around 9 o'clock, and I got home around 3 o'clock. And from 9 to 3, I was on, right? From 9 to 3, I was on, and I had to be on because I got to make sure that, right? And then I went home and I took a deep breath because now I'm safe. And I'm with my parents. And whether they liked it or not, I felt the freedom to argue with them differently than I would ever argue with a teacher, right? But there was something about that. The reason I felt that was because I felt safe. I felt loved. I felt secure. What social media is doing to our hearts and minds and to the hearts and minds of our kids is that they are actually not able to go home. Because every day, if they're engaging in that, they are constantly going, man, did they like that post that I sent? And did they tag me in that thing? Oh, look, my friends are at that other deal, and I didn't get invited. How come I wasn't invited to that thing? And so the earlier that we expose our kids to social media in that way, that we're entering them into that popularity contest that ends up being a 24/7, gosh, I wonder what people are thinking about me, saying about me, doing without me. And it's creating a whole lot. And so then, what is it? Well, the social media then is also this like medicine pump for our soul aches. So you think about that idea of like, hey man, if I've just had surgery and I'm in the hospital and they give me that little button that I could kind of hit so that the pain goes away, that really is what social media is offering to us. That every time you scroll and that little heart pops up on your Instagram deal and you're like, oh man, these people liked it. There's actually a little bit of an endorphin rush. Serotonin levels go up a little bit. You kind of get that little buzz. And yet it's just a drug that's going to fade. It's just a numbing agent. And so I say this just so that we can say this, that the family must, first of all, diligently strive to create an environment of secure love where kids know, hey, you're not here to win a popularity contest. We know that you're not perfect. We know that there's brokenness in your life, and we still love you the same. And in that way, that we are reflecting back to our kids the heart of their father, who feels the exact same way about them. We want to carefully, I'm skipping one, I'll come back, but we want to carefully consider introducing social media. Rule of thumb for the Butler household has been, hey, there's just no social media. You don't need it until you're 18. And I'm not really fully convinced you need it when you're 18. But you're 18, and now it's your decision. And so we have one kid that was like awesome and off and running, and he got all the things and all that. Had another one who's like, you know, I just don't know if I really want it. I've kind of lived just fine without it for 18 years. I'm not sure why I would want to add it to my life, because they've heard us talk about it. They've seen, frankly, how it affects us. And parents, let's just not kid ourselves. This isn't just our kids' problem. This is my problem too, right? I'm just as guilty in the midst of this. And so that is a rule of thumb. It doesn't have to be your rule of thumb. There's not like you're a bad person and I'm a good person if you disagree or do something differently. But I would tell you that whenever it is that you introduce that into your family, that you keep a close watch on it. So when we first allowed our oldest son to get that, we just said, hey, we'd love to have access to that deal as well. Would you be okay with that? It's just a layer of accountability. And he was like, yeah, sure. And so we were able to kind of see interactions that were happening with him and to continue to help to shepherd him and to help him, which is, I'm skipping around on these bullet points, but that's the last one. Total access for total transparency. Your kids do not have a phone. Even if your kids have a phone right now, they don't have a phone. They have your phone that you gave to them, okay? And so that has been one of the principles that we have just kind of, it's like, hey, man, as long as I'm paying the bill for this thing, then I do have rights and access to how you're using it and how you think about that. And so just making sure that you take that opportunity. And so, again, there is a progression and a shift that will happen as your kids get older where, you know, for my oldest son, sophomore in college, I'm not checking it. My wife and I are not checking it as often as we used to, right? Like, no, you're growing, you're building trust, and you're going to make your own mistakes. And that's okay. And we trust the Lord and his sovereignty in that. Versus when our kids first got their phone, we're reading through text messages and seeing what they're sending to help them and to help them navigate that. Part of this is also just modeling and requiring Sabbath rest from our devices. So Justin talked about that over there in the screen time deal. I just would affirm that. His rule of thumb was, hey, an hour a day, I turn off my phone. And some people's like blood pressure shot up in the room when he said that, because they're like, oh my gosh, you can do that? Yes, actually you can. It is possible. Your phone won't like it, but you can do it. And so whether it's that, Andy Crouch does an hour a day a week, a week a year rhythm for him and his family, where they just go without devices and just have rhythms of Sabbath rest. I would say, and I strongly encourage you in this, even for yourself. For me personally, my phone does not sleep in my room with me. I have found it not to be helpful for my stress levels, for how I engage. There is research out there that shows that the very presence of a device in the room makes the cortisol levels in your body shoot up. It just has to be there. They've talked about that with kids at school, where it's just like, okay, I know I'm not allowed to have my phone, but it's sitting here on the desk while I'm doing my schoolwork. It actually is not helpful, because they're still thinking about it. They can hear the buzzes or whatever might be happening. And so that's part of the daily rhythm of Sabbath rest for me and for our family, is like, hey, your phone does not go in your room. And I would say that's part of that protection and putting that fence up for our kids too. There's just nothing good that happens. The only reason you should allow your kids to have a phone in their room is if you would also say, hey, you're welcome to have anybody you want sleep in your room any night of the week ever. Like anybody in the world. Because that's what you're essentially inviting in, right? Depending on how much access your kids do and don't have on those devices. I would also say utilize things like Apple screen time. Now, a little trick, sidebar, when you go in to set up your kid's profile on your family sharing, when they turn 13, Apple says, they're good to go. They're not good to go. And so I set the kids' birthdays back 5 years before, okay? And I just say, hey, I'm okay with kind of that, adjusting when they're 18. And so that means that, according to Apple, my kids turn 13 on their 18th birthday. And that allows me to have more control It allows me to set screen time parameters on them. Honestly, it's part of how we discipline our kids. Hey, I know you had that access to that game for a while. You don't get access to that game for a while because of the way you talk to your mama, right? And so those are just some of the things that we've done and built in there. So, okay, real quickly, let me move on to this last thing, and then we should have time for some Q&A. So productivity versus creativity. I love this image. Is this not us in this world right now? Like, you just feel like you're juggling and riding a unicycle all at the same time, a million different things. And so that, again, can be a blessing, right, of our culture and of technology and what the Lord has given to us in that. Oh, let me go back real quick. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces what? Character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, why do I read that? Your kids are going to think that they are in the midst of deep suffering when you don't give them the device that all of their friends have. And it's okay. You are the parent. I know this is wild to say, but I feel like I say it so often to parents. I'm like, you know, you are the parent. You actually can say no. Like, not only can you, but you're actually commanded by the Lord to say no at times. And so, man, if you ever feel that pressure, and let me just say, it's a very real pressure that I feel as a parent often. Well, so-and-so, who's also in my Watermark small group, their dad said X, Y, and Z. Okay? It's like, great. Well, but their dad is not your dad. And that's okay. And I'm not mad at them for doing something different. But you just need to know this is going to be the rules of our home. Oh, my gosh, but that's going to, it's like, okay, but hey, listen, our job right now is not to reduce your suffering. Our job is to elevate your character. And we want to help you work towards that end first and foremost. So, sorry, I almost skipped over that. Wanted to come back. Productivity versus creativity. This is just, again, this idea that, I mean, we've got the easy everywhere. It's always right here in my pocket. I always have the ability to produce. And yet, what were we designed for? As image bearers of God, we are, J.R. Tolkien said that we are sub-creators in this world, meaning that we are created beings created for the purpose of creating things. I have been amazed over the last couple of weeks. So I had back surgery 2 weeks ago, okay? So you're like, what? You did? Yes, I had back surgery 2 weeks ago. The fact that you're surprised that I had back surgery 2 weeks ago is what I've been marveling at for the last 2 weeks. How crazy is it that there is a doctor who knows how to go in, and I won't give you all the details, but do something that allows the thing that is attacking the nerve down my right leg to stop attacking the nerve down my right leg. 50 years ago, impossible. Wasn't going to happen, right? You're just like, well, I guess you're stuck that way for the rest of your life. You're just going to hurt and can't feel your toes and sorry about it, you know? And that was just kind of how we moved on. Well, what took place? Well, there was advancement in technology and medical practice that allowed these sub-creators, us, to identify things that the creator has made and wired our bodies and designed us with in such a way that they go, I think we can help here. And so there's a real beauty in that. And frankly, productivity is actually stealing that from us. Do you know that the word boredom didn't exist in the English dictionary prior to, I think it was like the 1860s. Like, it wasn't even in the English dictionary, because it didn't exist. But the Industrial Revolution and the advancement of technology has convinced your kids, and you for that matter, that you're bored and that you need something to do. And yet boredom has been the source of more creativity in this world than just about anything else. And so it's okay to allow your kids to be bored. It's okay for them to not have a screen in front of them at all times. Now, look, what does productivity look like in the average family? Let's just be real honest. In the average family, what productivity looks like is, hey, kid, stop bothering me. I'm trying to get something done. Here's a screen. In my generation, growing up as a kid, it was turn on the television. And you actually had to do this. I don't know if any of you guys did that. But like it was turned on the television, right? So that mom and dad could get things done. Now look, it's not a zero-sum game. I'm not saying it's all evil and you should never do that, okay? But is that what is ruling and reigning? Or am I saying, hey, no, we're looking to be creative beings in this world, and so we're going to allow our children to be bored in the midst of it, so that they can go and create that game that they play in the backyard with sticks and whatever. And yes, they'll probably end up in the yard with stitches because they climbed too far up in the tree and fell down, and it's okay. These things happen. But to foster creativity and not just productivity. So again, there's a good gift there. Like the amount of things that I can get done and all that. But for us as parents, as Justin was talking earlier in that, oftentimes it just means that we're always on and we're never connected to the people that we love the most. And so how do we foster that? And so just a few things here. So the family must model healthy boundary setting. So whether that's, hey, where do your phones go when you walk in the door for you as mom and as dad? Do they just stay in your pocket and you stay attached to it? Or is there a place where you just go, nope, this is where my kids know the phone goes when I walk in the door? Are there hours that we just say, hey, no, from this hour to this hour? What about the dinner table? Have you considered that? Do you have your phones in your pocket or sitting on the table during dinner? Okay. If you do, you're actually, again, you're just kind of focusing in on productivity and you're reducing your opportunities to create beautiful things in your home, whether that's a great meal that you're working on together as a family, whether that's, music, if that's kind of how the Lord has bent you and wired you, whatever it might be. So you do want to create environments that reward and promote creativity. So when your kids are little, like, hey, I just want to make sure maybe there's an art station in our home. Kids just know, hey, that's where I can go and pull out construction paper and colors and all that, and just kind of the blank canvas. And I want to promote that. And then as they get older, you know, hey, is it musical instruments that I just want you to learn how to play this? You know how most kids learned how to play the piano? It wasn't going to YouTube and learning how to play the piano before like the last 15 years. It was walking up to a piano and doing this. And so I love that there's a kind of a promotion of that in our family where my kids have just gone in like, oh, I think I figured this out. And they didn't go on YouTube. Now, again, YouTube and those things can be an added addition to that, but I just don't want that to be the go-to in our home. Strive for rest, not leisure. I want to define that, and I'm stealing this again from Andy Crouch. He just talks about this idea that so much of what we identify as rest is actually not rest, it's leisure. Leisure is me resting at the expense of another, okay? So he would say when you go to a restaurant, you're like, man, I just want to rest. I don't want to have to cook today. You know, it's my Sabbath. I just want to not have to cook and clean and all that. And then you go to a restaurant. Well, that's just leisure because you're actually resting at the expense of your waiter and the cooks in the kitchen and those who are cleaning the dishes. Again, nothing wrong with that. But what he would say is, hey, often rest is this thing where we go, hey, we're actually just slowing down long enough to do something differently than we would do on a normal basis. So the reality is that most nights of the week, our family doesn't have the opportunity to cook a three-course meal, right? It's like, throw the nuggets in, get them out, we got to get to the next thing, okay? But if I build in rhythms in my family, like we do typically on Friday nights or Saturday evenings, where we say, hey, this is a time for our family to rest, then that's a time where mom and dad and the kids were working to build a meal that's a little bit more than we would typically do on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. And that, yes, there's some exhaustion in there, but guess what? It's actually restful because I'm breaking away from the rhythms of just kind of get it done and the productivity thing. We're creating something together. He talks about the idea of like watching a football game and laying on your couch on a Sunday afternoon versus going out to the park with your kids and throwing the football around. That's rest. This is leisure. I'm resting at the expense of those football players and CTE and all that. No, I'm just kidding. And then... versus, hey, I'm just out at the park and we're enjoying a beautiful day. And so strive for rest and not leisure and build those things in. And then awe at the created over the produced. And again, like fostering some of those things. Look, some of your kids, there's like crazy amounts of information that are being pumped out. And a lot of that information, frankly, is being pumped out by really creative kids who go, hey, I want to build, you know, kind of this Lego set, and I want to do still motion graphics, and I want to learn how to. Well, that's great, and that's a great and healthy and creative use of technology, as opposed to just sitting and consuming it. Like, I want to go and create some art and some beauty that I can kind of send out into this world. And so there are some really fun and creative ways that you can do this as a family. But again, all of this boils down to, hey, what is the purpose? What do you want the goal of your family to be? If your goal of your family is just to kind of allow technology to rule over it, it will rule. It will rule. But if we go, no, I want the Lord, the one whose image I bear, I want him to be reflected in me, then that helps us to put technology in its rightful place, to still utilize it, to set up healthy boundaries around that, and to make sure that we are moving towards this idea that, hey, we're ambassadors in this world. And so 2 Corinthians 5, I'll close here and then we'll have a few minutes for Q&A. But 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are what? We're ambassadors. This is the goal of the family. Chris reminded us of that last night, right? Of the Christian family. That, hey, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I'll come back for just a second to that idea of being bored. You know why most of us are bored? Most of us are bored because we don't have a grand vision of, man, God, what do you want to do through my family and through my life? Ephesians 2:10 talks about this idea that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which the Lord ordained before the beginning of time that we would do. Your kids have been designed with that purpose. And there are certain things that I hope you're already observing. Man, my child is really good at this. And they seem to kind of be drawn to this type of situation or that type of art or that type of activity. And I see the beauty of Christ in them. And that's the thing I want to foster, so that they can represent God's beauty in a broken and a dark world who needs ambassadors who are going to be faithful in the midst of that. So I don't know if that's what you thought you were going to get in a technology talk. I hope that there's some practical things that have been helpful to you and just kind of thinking about it. And again, it's so easy to think, man, I just need more tips and tricks. I actually don't think you do. I think we all need to reflect back on the principles that we already know and then to order our lives according to those principles and to do it in the way that is best for your family. So how my family is operated is probably not exactly how your family can or should operate for a variety of reasons. And that's okay. That's okay. And so just understanding that is important. So love to open up for questions. Kelsey's got a microphone. So if anybody has some questions down here, right there.
I'm going to start right here.
Okay, great.
Hey, what would you, I guess, suggest as some great approaches of how to handle different ages in their, I guess, time with or experience or exposure to certain technology? You know, it's like, hey, I know my 13-year-old is going to be a little bit different, and then then they play the whole comparison game of like, why does so and so get to do XYZ?
Yeah, it's a great question, Matt. I would say be careful of throwing age labels on your decision making. What we have tried to tell our kids is, hey, this is not about, hey, when Josiah was 13, he got X, and so now I'm going to be 13, and that means I get X. So when you do that, you begin to lock yourself in on two things. One, that you are also a developing person. So with our firstborn, there was a lot of trial and error. Hey, let's try this. That was stupid. Why did we do that? You know? And so then if my kids start going, well, hey, at 13, you let Josiah do that thing, and now I'm about to be 13, so don't I get that thing? So now I've locked myself into not allowing my kids to understand, hey, I'm still growing and learning. So I think there's some humility there, Matt, that I would start with. First of all, is just like, hey, just so you know, we're going to try this here. And even in communicating that with whatever child that is, if it is your oldest, and like, hey, you're the guinea pig, good luck, sorry about that, you know, but just to let them know, hey, we're going to try this, and if it doesn't work, we're going to pull it back. So that's one. Second way I'd answer that, and what we say to our kids often is, hey, every kid is different. And so, again, I mentioned, you know, my daughter's on the autism spectrum. What we were able to do, what was wise to do for her, was really different than it was for my oldest, who was a neurotypical kiddo and what he had. And so we had to navigate some of those conversations. A lot of that we just built around trust. It's like, hey, as you build trust, there's going to be more opportunities. As you break trust, there's going to be less opportunities. And so Josiah built trust in these ways, and we were so thankful. And so here's what we think this looks like for you. So I'm not trying to dodge your question, but I am trying to reframe it, because I would just be careful about, you know, there's some initiatives out there and hashtags of like, wait till you're 13. Okay, great. But again, that 13-year-old versus that 13-year-old are two completely different individuals. And 13 may not be the right number for one, and 11 might be the right number for the next one. And so just not locking yourself in.
Just out of curiosity, were there any, like, certain rules you implemented? Like, you mentioned, hey, we don't want you to have Facebook until you're 18 or whatnot. Were there other things that you did similar to that based on research or prayer? Or?
Yes. I'm trying to think of what examples I could give you. You know, look, I would say understanding the differences between social media. So Snapchat was just an absolute, like, why? Frankly, because it was a technology that is built on the premise of you can post it and then hide it and it disappears forever, and giving kids the illusion that, frankly, that nobody's ever going to see it. I love what Justin said over there in that breakout. He's like, I just tell my kids, you realize that everything you do online, someone sees. The Google ads and the, you know, whatever, your algorithms tell you that someone's watching, you know. And so, but Snapchat certainly has that, you know, that, I mean, it's all built around that. Post it, forget about it. You don't have to worry about the ramifications of that thing that you posted that one time. So that's what comes to mind, Katie, initially. I'm sure there are others, and if my wife was here, she'd go, oh, yeah, here we go. Yeah, if I think of others, I'll come back. So another question over here.
How would you approach technology and co-parenting when it's different in different homes? Not to say either one is bad, but
right.
It's a little more tightly reined in one home than the other.
Yeah.
How do you approach that conversation with your kid?
It's such a good question. And unfortunately, I think the right answer is just, hey, this is the these are the rules for mom's house, and I can't tell dad what to do, you know, and when you're at his house. And so and then going back to some of what we talked about at the beginning, but am I fostering an environment when they are in my home where we can talk about the things that they saw, watched, read, did with their time to help them understand how does wisdom intersect with that thing that you were exposed to while you're at dad's house? You know, that, again, may not be a moral evil of what they're exposed to, but just something that you maybe in your preferences would go, hey, I just wouldn't have watched that particular movie at this particular age. Your dad said you could, and so, okay, well, let's just talk about it. What'd you see in that movie? What'd you like? What do you think were some of the messages that were sent? And then just fostering those conversations to help them. So it is tricky, and that's a really good question. So, yes, sir.
Thank you. You mentioned, I think, a daughter, sophomore in college.
My son, yeah.
Her son, and still you monitor, and that's at age?
20.
Yeah. So where do you put limits as far as something like YouTube, where there's all kinds of positive content, but there's access to absolutely all the negative? But not only that, even if someone's searching for positive content, now there's pop-ups and other things that happen. So where do you draw a line where it comes to just something that could be positive, but still, even if you're not looking, there's stuff that pops up?
Yeah. So I think there's maybe two questions kind of embedded in that, and maybe just to clarify. So like with my 20-year-old, the relationship that we have now is of mutual accountability. When he was 17, it was, your father needs to know what's going on. Does that make sense? So if he goes, hey, Dad, I don't want you to check in on this. So for instance, Life 360 is one of those things. Great tool, terrible tool, all at the same time, okay? It has created more stress in me than I think it has alleviated. And so, but for him, he's like, hey, I I've said, hey, I'd love for you to stay on Life 360 just so we can see it when you're traveling home and all that. He's like, hey, that's great, but when I get up to campus, I'm going to turn it off. Okay. I will honor that as a 20-year-old man differently than if my 16-year-old said, I'm going to turn it off. He's like, well, then it looks like you're going to be staying home. I'll know exactly where you are. So there's just development of that, you know, as they age and mature. And look, the purpose of discipline, this is, I'm not giving the discipline talk, but what is the purpose of us as parents disciplining our kids? Our purpose of disciplining our kids is so that they can develop what's called self-discipline, where they start going, hey, that thing, that was actually a really good idea. I didn't like it very much at the time, but now I see the value of that as an 18, 19, 20-year-old. And so I'm going to choose now as my own independent person to also implement those things. Now, that's not 100%. I haven't won all those battles, right? There are things that I wish my 20-year-old was still doing that he said, no, I don't think I need to do that. I'm like, okay, man, go. But that's the purpose of what I'm doing when they're 9, 10. And it's also the reason, let me just say this too, it's also the reason why I said in here, model these things. So if I'm telling my kids, hey, don't sleep with your phone in the room, and all they do is they see dad's phone by the bedside table every night, they're like, okay, I won't do it now, but one of these days, man, game on. It's going to be really fun. And so that was one of the things that both because it was affecting me personally and because I was modeling that for my kids, I just said, hey, look, dad has the same rule. It just doesn't sleep under my pillow. It's just a bad idea. It's a bad idea for dad. It's definitely a bad idea for you at 12. And so modeling those things. So did I answer? Man, it's tough. I'll just sidebar, I'll kind of switch into my job here on staff. So part of my job is what we call staff on call, which is people who just wander onto our campus, usually in a state of crisis, and we have staff that are kind of designated to engage with them. Why am I bringing that up? We've seen several kind of mental health crises that walk onto our campus where they're not in their right mind, they're thinking crazy things, they're saying, hey, I think the CIA is watching me. I mean, just like really traumatic things that they're walking through. And you know what I found to be the common denominator in almost all of those? Is they start talking to me about the YouTube videos they've been watching. It's really interesting. So that was for free, and it's more speculative and theoretical than it is. But it's just interesting that I've seen that in several folks. I do think that YouTube, because of that, because there is kind of that, like, okay, kick to the next video, and you watch that, and so you'll probably like this, and the pop-ups, and things like that. There's so much that is boiling around that I think is really unhealthy for our kids. So we would just say there is a purpose to watching YouTube. There was one principle in here I may have skipped over, to use technology together as opposed to alone. And so when we think about YouTube specifically, there's just not very many times where I'm like, hey, man, just turn on YouTube and see what you see. We have YouTube on our television through the smart TV and all that, and so we're typically watching it in the living room together, or at least I'm present for that. It's very rarely that it's just kind of like, oh, I just wonder what I could find. There's usually a purpose behind it. We're watching Dude Perfect, or watching, you know, Mark Robeson, whatever that guy's name is, do the engineering things, and those are fun. But in general, I just wouldn't give kids kind of free rein to go, hey, man, search anything and everything. So, good. Got about 3 more minutes. So, got a couple of questions here. Kelsey? Go Nick in the back and then down here. Liz.
So, you had mentioned that your daughter was on a game. It had an open chat, and that led to someone communicating to her. What level of detail do you describe the danger in these things? Do you just kind of keep it general, like, hey, it's unsafe, where that can still leave open their curiosity of, well, is it a little unsafe or is it a lot unsafe? Or do you get down to the granular details so that it just puts the fear of God in them, basically?
Yeah. We go fear of God. No. Yeah, I think it depends on the age of your child and the personality of your child. And so this is where look, we could put a label over all this, like, I need to pray first. Lord, give me wisdom. What do I say? What do I not say? How do I engage with this thing that just happened and I had no control over it? Wasn't my fault, you know? And so, okay, now how do I have that conversation with that child? So it really does depend. For her, because there was a pretty tremendous anxiety, we kept it probably more high level. I would also say, in general, do your best to answer the questions that your kids are asking. So don't predict the questions they're going to ask. Okay? So, hey, mom, dad, where do babies come from? Sometimes we're like, okay, here we go. And we pull out all our notes. And, like, they just wanted to know, like, do they come from the hospital? You know? And it's like, oh, crud, I just told you everything, you know? And they're like, didn't want to know all that. So, but again, you just let them ask the questions, let their curiosity drive, and then leave that door open for further questions. Hey, if you want to talk more about this, anytime, come and find me. But don't, I would just be careful about predicting what questions they have in their mind, as much as I would just trust the Lord to, and your parenting of creating open environments that are safe for them, and utilizing that. So, good. All right, one last one before we go. It's 11:15, so, or 16. Oops. And I have another breakout I got to go to, so.
This piggybacks on yours, so that's really good. And I don't even know how to ask it right, but, like, as my son grows older in his teenage years and he gets a little more exposure to things, and, you know, you always say it's not if, it's when, like pornography. So to your point earlier, like, how do you talk to him? I want to say, like, okay, there's bad pictures of people out there, but you don't want to expose them to too much and then open Pandora's box. So, like, are there resources to know how, when, what to say, how to say it, like,
yes, and I think there's probably some breakouts here that are addressing that. You know,
it's like you want to prepare them and make sure that they know what's going to be there, but then you don't want to, I don't know, like you said, you don't want to tell them too soon. So how do you, I don't know.
Yeah.
Resources.
So here's what I would say. I think on that topic, the reality is that kids are being exposed to it younger and younger and younger. I can't remember. I've read research on what the average age is that kids are exposed to it,
12?
But it's not 12. It's
10,
like 8. I think it's 8. Increasingly. I mean, it just keeps going down.
You just sit them down and you're like, hey, careful, there's bad pictures out there.
Yeah, I mean, I do think you, again, it all goes back to, okay, what are the rules that we have in our home?
Yeah.
How do I prepare them going into, hey, you're going over to hang out at so-and-so's house for the afternoon? Just so you know, here's what I would say. If you're going to watch, you know, a show together, mom would love to know, you know, what you watch. And we'll talk about it when you get home, okay? So, I do think that there is an acknowledgement of, hey, this is this thing that's out there, and you're going to be curious about it, and you're going to, have questions, and just know that your mom, your dad would love to talk with you about that. So, yeah, it's tough. Okay, I got to run over to another breakout, but thank you guys so much for coming, and have a great rest of the conference.